Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Last time we started the appendix, which started with five devices he uses to keep the soul from believing in Christ. And we did device number one last time, which is by suggesting to the soul the greatness and vileness of his sins. And Lord willing, we are going to go on to the next device. And so we'll go ahead and start that now. The second device that Satan has to keep poor sinners from believing, from closing with the Savior, is device number two, by suggesting to them their unworthiness. Ah, says Satan, as you are worthy of the greatest misery, so you are unworthy of the least crumb of mercy. What do you think, says Satan, that ever Christ will own, receive, or embrace such an unworthy wretch as you are? No, no. If there were any worthiness in you, then indeed Christ might be willing to be entertained by you. You are unworthy to entertain Christ into your house. How much more unworthy are you to entertain Christ into your heart, etc. Now, the remedies against this device are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that God has nowhere in the Scripture required any worthiness in the creature before believing in Christ. If you make a diligent search through all the Scripture, you shall not find, from the first line in Genesis to the last line in the Revelations, one word that speaks out God's requiring any worthiness in the creature before the soul's believing in Christ, before the soul's leaning and resting upon Christ for happiness and blessedness. And why then should there be a bar and hindrance to your faith, which God does nowhere require of you before you come to Christ, that you may have life? Matthew 19:8, John 5:29. Ah, sinners, remember, Satan objects your unworthiness against you only out of a design to keep Christ and your souls asunder or apart forever. And therefore, in the face of all your unworthiness, rest upon Christ, come to Christ, believe in Christ, and you are happy forever. John 6, verses 40 and 47. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is wisely to consider that none ever received Christ, embraced Christ, and obtained mercy and pardon from Christ but unworthy souls. Pray, what worthiness was in Matthew, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, Manasseh, Paul, and Lydia before their coming to Christ, before their faith in Christ? Surely none. Ah, sinners, you should reason thus. Christ has bestowed the choicest mercies, the greatest favors, the highest dignities, the sweetest privileges upon unworthy sinners, and therefore, O our souls, do not you faint, do not you despair, but patiently and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Who can tell but that free grace and mercy may shine forth upon us, though we are unworthy, and give us a portion among those worthies that are now triumphing in heaven? Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is that if the soul will keep off from Christ till it be worthy, it will never close with Christ, it will never embrace Christ. It will never be one with Christ, it must lie down in everlasting sorrow, Isaiah 50 verse 11. God has laid up all worthiness in Christ, that the creature may know where to find it and may make out after it. There is no way on earth to make unworthy souls worthy, but by believing in Christ, James 2:23. Believing in Christ of slaves, it will make you worthy sons. Of enemies, it will make you worthy friends. God will count none worthy, nor call none worthy, nor carry it toward none as worthy, but believers who are made worthy by the worthiness of Christ's person, righteousness, satisfaction, and intercession, etc., Revelation 3, verse 4. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that if you make a diligent search into your own hearts, you shall find that it is the pride and folly of your own hearts that puts you upon bringing of a worthiness to Christ. Oh, you would fain bring something to Christ that might render you acceptable to him. You are loath to come empty-handed. The Lord cries out, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money upon that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Isaiah 55:1-2. Here the Lord calls upon moneyless, upon penniless souls, upon unworthy souls, to come and partake of his precious favors freely. But sinners are proud and foolish, and because they have no money, no worthiness to bring, they will not come, though he sweetly invites them. Ah, sinners, what is more just than that you should perish forever, that prefer husks among swine before the milk and wine, the sweet and precious things of the gospel that are freely and sweetly offered to you, etc. Well, sinners, remember this, it is not so much the sense of your unworthiness as your pride that keeps you off from a blessed closing with the Lord Jesus. And that's the end of device number two. The third device that Satan has to keep poor sinners from believing, from closing with the Savior, is device number three, by suggesting to them the want or lack of such and such preparations and qualifications. Says Satan, you are not prepared to entertain Christ. You are not thus and thus humbled and justified. You are not heartsick of sin. You have not been under horrors and terrors as such and such. You must stay till you are prepared and qualified to receive the Lord Jesus, etc. Now, the remedies against this device are these. Remedy number one. The first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that such as have not been so and so prepared and qualified as Satan suggests have received Christ, believed in Christ, and been saved by Christ. Matthew was called sitting at the receipt of custom, and there was such power went along with Christ's call that made him to follow him. Matthew 9:9. We read not of any horrors or terrors, etc., that he was under before his being called by Christ. Pray, what preparations and qualifications were found in Zacchaeus, Paul, the jailer, and Lydia before their conversion? Luke 19:9 and Acts 16:14. God brings in some by the sweet and still voice of the gospel, and usually such that are thus brought into Christ are the sweetest, humblest, choicest, and fruitfulest Christians. God is a free agent to work by law or gospel, by smiles or frowns, by presenting hell or heaven to sinners' souls. God thunders from Mount Sinai upon some souls and conquers them by thundering. God speaks to others in a still voice, and by that conquers them. You that are brought to Christ by the law, do not you judge and condemn them that are brought to Christ by the gospel. And you that are brought to Christ by the gospel, do not you despise those that are brought to Christ by the law. Some are brought to Christ by fire, storms, and tempests, others by more easy and gentle gales of the Spirit. The Spirit is free in the works of conversion, and as the wind, he blows when, where, and how he pleases, John 3:8. Thrice happy are those souls that are brought to Christ, whether it be in a winter's night or in a summer's day. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to dwell upon these following scriptures, which do clearly evidence that poor sinners, which are not so and so prepared and qualified to meet with Christ, to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, may, notwithstanding that, believe in Christ, and rest and lean upon him for happiness and blessedness according to the gospel. Read Proverbs 1:20-33, and chapter 8:1-11, and chapter 9:1-6, Ezekiel 16:1-14, John 3:14-18, and verse 36, Revelation 3:15-20. Here the Lord Jesus stands knocking at the door, the Laodiceans' door. He would fain have them to sup with him, and that he might sup with them, that is, that they might have intimate communion and fellowship one with another. Now, pray tell me, what preparations or qualifications had these Laodiceans to entertain Christ? Surely none, for they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. They were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And yet Christ, to show his free grace and his condescending love, invites the very worst of sinners to open to him, though they were no ways so and so prepared or qualified to entertain him. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that the Lord does not in all the scripture require such and such preparations and qualifications before men come to Christ, before they believe in Christ or entertain or embrace the Lord Jesus. Believing in Christ is the great thing that God presses upon sinners throughout the scripture, as all know that know anything of scripture. And here's an objection, but does not Christ say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Matthew 11:28. To this I shall give these three answers. Number one, that though the invitation be to such that labor and are heavy laden, yet the promise of giving rest, it is made over to coming and to believing. Number two, I answer that all this scripture proves and shows is that such as labor under sin as under a heavy burden, and that are laden with the guilt of sin and sense of God's displeasure, ought to come to Christ for rest. But it does not prove that only such must come to Christ, nor that all men must be thus burdened and laden with their sense of their sins and the wrath of God before they come to Christ. Poor sinners, when they are under the sense of sin and wrath of God, they are prone to run from creature to creature and from duty to duty, and from ordinance to ordinance to find rest, and if they could find it in anything or creature, Christ should never hear of them. But here the Lord sweetly invites them, and to encourage them, he engages himself to give them rest. Come, he says, and I will give you rest. I will not show you rest, nor barely tell you of rest, but I will give you rest. I am faithfulness itself and cannot lie. I will give you rest. I that have the greatest power to give it, the greatest will to give it, the greatest right to give it, come laden sinners, and I will give you rest. Rest is the most desirable good, the most suitable good, and to you the greatest good. Come, says Christ, that is, believe in me, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace with God and peace with conscience. I will turn your storm into an everlasting calm. I will give you such rest that the world can neither give to you nor take from you. And number three, I answer, no one scripture speaks out the whole mind of God. Therefore, do but compare this one scripture with those several scriptures that are laid down in the second remedy last mentioned, and it will clearly appear that though men are thus and thus burdened and laden with their sins and filled with horror and terror, if they may come to Christ, they may receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that all that trouble for sin, all that sorrow, shame, and mourning which is acceptable to God and delightful to God and prevalent with God flows from faith in Christ as the stream does from the fountain, as the branch does from the root, as the effect does from the cause. Zechariah 12, verse 10, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. All gospel mourning flows from believing. They shall first look and then mourn. All that know anything know this, that whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14, 33. Till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. And that's the end of device three, the fourth device that Satan has to keep poor sinners from believing, from closing with the Savior, is device number four, by suggesting to a sinner Christ's unwillingness to save. It is true, says Satan, Christ is able to save you, but is he willing? Surely, though he is able, yet he is not willing to save such a wretch as you are, that has trampled his blood under your feet, and that has been in open rebellion against him all your days, etc. The remedy against this device of Satan is briefly to consider these few things. Remedy number one, first, the great journey that he has taken from heaven to earth on purpose to save sinners does strongly demonstrate his willingness to save them. Matthew 9:13, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Secondly, his divesting himself of his glory in order to sinners' salvation speaks out his willingness to save them. He leaves his Father's bosom, he puts off his glorious robes, and lays aside his glorious crown, and bids adieu to his glistering courtiers, the angels. And all this he does that he may accomplish sinners' salvation. The footnote, from the cradle to the cross, his whole life was a life of sufferings. Thirdly, that sea of sin, that sea of wrath, that sea like an ocean of trouble, that sea of blood that Jesus Christ waded through, that sinners might be pardoned, justified, reconciled, and saved, does strongly evidence his willingness to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 5:19-20. Fourthly, his sending his ambassadors early and late to woo and entreat sinners to be reconciled to him does with open mouth show his readiness and willingness to save sinners. Fifthly, his complaints against such as refuse him and that turn their backs upon him and that will not be saved by him does strongly declare his willingness to save them. 1 John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. So in John 5:40, but ye will not come to me that ye may have life. Sixthly, the joy and delight that he takes at the conversion of sinners does demonstrate his willingness that they should be saved. Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. God the Father rejoices at the return of his prodigal son. Christ rejoices to see the travail of his soul. The Spirit rejoices that he has another temple to dwell in. And the angels rejoice that they have another brother to delight in, etc. Isaiah 53:11. And that's the end of device four. The fifth device that Satan has to keep poor sinners from believing, from closing with the Savior, is device number five, by working a sinner to mind more the secret decrees and counsels of God than his own duty. What need you to busy yourself about receiving, embracing, and entertaining of Christ, says Satan. If you are elected, you will be saved. If not, all that you can do will do you no good. Nay, he will work the soul not only to doubt of its election, but to conclude that he is not elected, and therefore let him do what he can. He shall never be saved. Now, the remedies against this device of Satan are these. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that all the angels in heaven, nor all the men on earth, nor all the devils in hell cannot tell to the contrary, but that you may be an elect person, a chosen vessel. You may be confident of this, that God never made Satan one of his privy council. God never acquainted him with the names of persons, or with the names or persons of such that he has set his love upon to eternity, etc. And remedy two, the second remedy against this device of Satan is to meddle with that which you have to do. Secret things belong to the Lord, but revealed things belong to thee, Deuteronomy 29:29. Your work, sinner, is to be peremptory in believing and in returning to the Lord. Your work is to cast yourself upon Christ, lie at his feet, to wait on him in his ways, and to give him no rest till he shall say, sinner, I am your portion, I am your salvation, and nothing shall separate between you and me. And that is the end of device number five and the end of that section on five more devices. And now Brooks goes on to talk about the seven characteristics of false teachers, which Satan uses to hurt souls. And we'll go ahead and do that section now. Here follows seven characters of false teachers, which, let me add for a close, vis-a-vis, that Satan labors might and main by false teachers, which are his messengers and ambassadors, to deceive, delude, and forever undo the precious souls of men. Jeremiah 23:13, I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. In Micah 3:5, the prophets make my people to err, which is error. They seduce them and carry them out of the right way into bypaths and blind thickets of error, blasphemy, and wickedness, where they are lost forever. And here are some other scriptures in the footnote, Acts 20:28-30, 2 Corinthians 9:13-15, Ephesians 4:14, 2 Timothy 3:4-6, Titus 1:11-12, and 2 Peter 2:18-19. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, Matthew 7:15. These lick and suck the blood of souls, Philippians 3:2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These kiss and kill, these cry peace, peace, till souls fall into everlasting flames, etc., Proverbs 7. Now, the best way to deliver poor souls from being deluded and destroyed by these messengers of Satan is to discover them in their colors, that so, being known, poor souls may shun them and fly from them as from hell itself. Now, you may know them by these characteristics following. Number one, the first character, false teachers are men pleasers. And he gives some scriptures, Galatians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:1-4. They're men pleasers. They preach more to please the ear than to profit the heart. Isaiah 30:16, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Jeremiah 5:30-31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? They handle holy things rather with wit and dalliance than with fear and reverence. False teachers are soul undoers. They are like evil surgeons that skin over the wound but never heal it. Flattery undid Ahab and Herod, Nero and Alexander. False teachers are hell's greatest enrichers. Not bitter, but flattering words do all the mischief, said Valerian, the Roman emperor. Such smooth teachers are sweet soul poisoners, etc., Jeremiah 23:16-17. The footnote is, whilst an ass is stroked under the belly, you may lay on his back what burden you please. Number two, the second character, false teachers are notable in casting dirt, scorn, and reproach upon the persons, names, and credits of Christ's most faithful ambassadors. Thus, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram charged Moses and Aaron that they took too much upon them, seeing all the congregation was holy. Number 16:3. You take too much state, too much power, too much honor, too much holiness upon you. For what are you more than others that you take so much upon you? And so Ahab's false prophets fell foul on good Micaiah, paying of him with blows for want or lack of better reasons, 1 Kings 22:10-26. Yea, Paul, that great apostle of the Gentiles, had his ministry undermined and his reputation blasted by false teachers. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and contemptible, 2 Corinthians 10:10. They rather contemn him than admire him. They look upon him as a dunce rather than a doctor. And the same hard measure had our Lord Jesus from the scribes and Pharisees, who labored as for life to build their own credit upon the ruins of his reputation. The footnote, the proverb is, a man's eye and his good name can bear no jests. Yea, and Lucian, that blasphemous atheist, terms him the crucified cozener. And never did the devil drive a more full trade this way than he does in these days, Matthew 27:63. Oh, the dirt, the filth, the scorn that is thrown upon those of whom the world is not worthy. I suppose false teachers mind not that saying of Austin or Augustine, he that willingly takes from my good name, unwillingly adds to my reward. Number three, the third character. False teachers are venters of the devices and visions of their own heads and hearts. The footnote has verses Matthew 24:4-5 and 11 verse 14, Titus 1:10 and Romans 16:18. Jeremiah 14:14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught, N-O-U-G-H-T, and the deceit of their heart, chapter 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Are there not multitudes in this nation whose visions are but golden delusions, lying vanities, brain-sick fantasies? These are Satan's great benefactors, and such as divine justice will hang up in hell as the greatest malefactors, if the physician of souls do not prevent it, etc. Number four, the fourth character. False teachers easily pass over the great and weighty things, both of law and gospel, and stand most upon those things that are of the least moment and concernment to the souls of men. The footnote, Luther complained of such in his time as would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This age is full of such teachers, such monsters. The high priest's spirit, Matthew 23:24, lives and thrives in these days. 1 Timothy 1:5-7, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law and understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Matthew 23:2-3, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. False teachers are nice in the lesser things of the law, and as negligent in the greater. 1 Timothy 6:3-5, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. If such teachers are not hypocrites in grain, I know nothing, Romans 2:22. The earth groans to bear them, and hell is fitted for them. Matthew 24:32. Number five, the fifth character. False teachers cover and color their dangerous principles and soul impostures with very fair speeches and plausible pretenses, with high notions and golden expressions. Many in these days are bewitched and deceived by the magnificent words, lofty strains, and stately terms of deceivers, vis-a-vis illumination, revelation, deification, fiery, triplicity, etc. As strumpets paint their faces and deck and perfume their beds, the better to allure and deceive simple souls, so false teachers will put a great deal of paint and garnish upon their most dangerous principles and blasphemies, that they may the better deceive and delude poor ignorant souls. verses there are Galatians 6 to verse 12, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 15, Romans 16, 17, and 18, Matthew 16, verses 6, 11, and 12, and chapter 7, verse 15. They know sugared poison goes down sweetly. They wrap up their pernicious soul-killing pills in gold. Weigh the scriptures in the margin, which are probably those scriptures that we just listed. In the days of Hadrian, the emperor, there was one Ben Cosby, gathered a multitude of Jews together and called himself the son of a star, applying that promise to himself, Numbers 24:17, but he proved the son of a lie. And so will all false teachers, for all their flourishes prove at the last the son of lies. Number six, the sixth character, false teachers strive more to win over men to their opinions than to better them in their conversations or their behaviors of life, in their practice of life. Matthew 24:17, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They busy themselves most about men's heads. Their work is not to better men's hearts and mend their lives, and in this they are very much like their father the devil, who will spare no pains to gain proselytes. The footnote for shame says Epictetus to his Stoics, either live as Stoics or leave off the name of Stoics. Brooks says the application is easy. Number seven, the seventh character, false teachers make merchandise of their followers. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were false prophets who among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They eye your goods more than your good, and mind more the serving of themselves than the saving of your souls. So they may have your substance, they care not, though Satan has your souls. Revelation 18, 11 to 13. That they may the better pick your purse, they will hold forth such principles as are very indulgent to the flesh. False teachers are the great worshipers of the golden calf. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. The footnote, Crates threw his money into the sea, resolving to drown it, lest it should drown him. But false teachers care not who they drown, so they may have their money. Now, by these characters, you may know them, and so shun them, and deliver your souls out of their dangerous snares, which that you may, my prayers shall meet yours at the throne of grace. And that is the end of the seven characters of false teachers. And he goes on after to give some more propositions about Satan and some reasons of pointing these out, and then to make some use and applications of them. But for today, we're going to stop here and, Lord willing, go on to that next time. But until then, go in not resisting going to Christ as your only Savior, and Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.